take your Bibles with me, the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. We'll continue our journey through this book of the Bible and some words of the Apostle Paul that hopefully will ring true in our ears tonight as we study together. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know, truth tellers are never your enemy. The truth is not the enemy. Sometimes it seems that way to certain people. And what a thing to say to a church. Not to a world that's on their way to hell, not to a bunch of atheists, but to God's people, to have to say that to God's people. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Three things tonight from the verses that we've read together. First of all, it's the subject in verse 12 of the shaping of who you are. You know who you are and what kind of person you are. You've been shaped by something. In other words, there's no self-made people. There's something or someone or a group of people or certain things that have come into your life that have shaped you to be the individual you are. It could be, you know, your upbringing, your home life. It could be society. It could be what you exposed yourself to as you continue to grow up and learn. But all of us are a product of influences that we allow in our lives, every one of us. Now, the Apostle Paul starts this discussion before he gets to that great verse, and he's talking to them about what is shaping their lives. Who is making them what they are? In whose image are they being made into? In verse number 12, if you look at it again, he says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am." What a thing to say. I wonder, do you have enough confidence in your walk with God and in your life that you would want everybody to be like you? That's a big question, isn't it? Matter of fact, hold your finger there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul didn't say this once. He didn't say it twice. He didn't say it even three times. He said at least on four different occasions to three different churches, three different groups of people. And this would be my question to you. If everybody was just like you, what kind of world would it be? If everybody was just like you, would it be a better world? If everybody was just like you, how much praying would be done? If everybody was just like you, how holy or unholy would the world be or the church be? If everybody was exactly like you, how full would the church be of praise and of thanks? If everybody was just like you, how many people would be witnessed to? Can you honestly look at everybody and say, hey, be as I am? If everybody gave to missions just like you give to missions, how many missionaries could be on the field? I'm not talking about the amount of money. I'm talking about the level of interest and heart and sacrifice. So it's a big thing, you know, when we look at, and some people never look at that. They don't understand that the influence that they're having by their own lives, because all of us, we are shaped by the lives of other people. And you are casting a shadow as well. And so if everybody becomes like you, what kind of church would it be? Would you have the confidence to say, I wish everybody in the church was like me? And not say that in a proud way or an arrogant way, but you just wish that everybody loved the Lord to your level, that everybody had a relationship with God like you had. You said, preacher, that nobody could say that. They would be proud. That's not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, would you look at it? You know, we've had to say that on the mission field. You know, you go to the mission field, and you run into people that have had bad influences all their life. They've never had a good influence. Their dad wasn't a good influence. Their grandparents, they had no churches. They had no background. They had no one to cast a good influence in their life. And I've had to look at young men in their 20s and say, look, just look at my life. And what you see, do. Now, you might think that's arrogant, but the alternative is for them to live and do things in their life that are so foreign to the Bible, because they don't know what the Bible, they didn't know what the Bible said, didn't know what Christianity was all about. And I'm just saying this, if you don't have enough confidence in your Christian life to ask somebody to follow you, then you need to change your Christian life. Is that not reasonable? Because somebody is following your example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. That's pretty plain. I tell you what, if the Christians had been followers of Paul, there had been a lot of things in 1 Corinthians that would have never had to have been written, that were tragedies in their lives and tragedies in the church. Look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he develops the thought a little more. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. So when we say, and when I just gave the illustration of saying that to some young men in Romania, that it's not just we want you to be like we are. We're trying to follow Jesus Christ. We want you to follow Jesus Christ. So if I'm following Christ, you can follow me as I follow Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not trying to make men worshipers out of people. He's trying to get them to follow Jesus, but rarely does somebody know how to follow Jesus without an example in front of them. And that's why it's so important that we live right and live for God, especially those that are in authority, because we are most of the time, a child's opinion of the Lord comes from what their opinion of their parents would be. That's scary, isn't it? And a lot of times the opinion of people who go to church would be the opinion they have of the Lord, the opinion they would have of the church leaders there. And that's sad. You say, well, it shouldn't be that way. That's the way it is. We are supposed to be setting examples of Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, then I've told people before, don't tell anybody you're a Christian because you sure don't live like one. And that's all right, too. Because we need good examples, and he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, you can follow anybody as long as they're going on the right road. As long as somebody's on the right road of life, you can follow them. You know, all these people that are so independently minded, they say, well, I just don't follow anybody. Well, you're following something, even if you think you're not. So the Bible says that over and over again. He says it to the Galatians. And look, hold your finger there. Go to, or we'll be back to Galatians in just a moment. Philippians. We'll see what he said to the Philippian church. And they were a good church. They were a great church. But the truth is, you're following somebody. And who is shaping your life? Somebody is shaping your life. Too many times it's going to be influences in the media or influences somewhere else outside of the place where you ought to go to get the shaping of your life. He said in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 17, brethren, Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. You know, he told me, he said, if you find anybody else that has the same Christian life that I have, you take note of it and you follow them too. Man, there's somewhere We need to get so serious about the Lord that we're comfortable if other people are living the same Christian life that we're living. Now, I'm not saying that we ever should be proud and think we've arrived. Paul never thought that. He was still pressing toward that mark. But people need an illustration, an example of Jesus to shape their lives. Now, this is what happened in the book of Galatians. Listen to me. Paul had shaped their lives, but they let somebody else come along that started shaping their lives in the wrong direction. And the one that they should have listened to and the one that they should have followed, now all of a sudden he is going to become their enemy because they're letting some other influence shape their lives they should not allow. Go back to our text in Galatians 4. I'll show it to you. In Galatians 4, he says in verse 17. So he first tells them, be as I am. But then he says in verse 17 of Galatians 4, he's speaking of another group of people that have come along in their life. He said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Somebody had come along into their church and into their homes and in their lives that affected them zealously and started shaping their lives, and their doctrine got messed up and their lives are going to get messed up because they let the wrong people shape their lives. And those were people that were living in a Judaistic manner, in a manner opposite than the Apostle Paul had taught them. They're starting to let the wrong people shape their life, and they've been zealously affected. I tell you what, there have been so many people that grew up in church, and at some point, and they had good preaching, and they had good Sunday school teachers, and they had good parents, and they had good examples, but somewhere along in their lives, they let somebody else zealously affect them. Maybe it was at school, maybe it was at a college, maybe it was in the workplace, maybe it was a friend, maybe they started dating someone that did not have their same ideals or values or Christianity, but somewhere down the road, maybe it was listening to somebody on TV or the radio or certain music, but they let someone else zealously affect them. Maybe they watched enough videos that all that other stuff in their past that shaped their lives, they just junked it and were zealously affected by someone else that shaped their life into another image instead of the image of Jesus Christ. They zealously affect you, but not well. You know, we can see a lot of that in our society right now. What does it mean they zealously affect you but not well? It means they got you all stirred up, all excited, all emotional about something. But just because you get all excited, all emotional, all stirred up about something doesn't mean that it's for good. Now let me say this. I think you ought to be all excited, emotional, amen, and all that for God. I really do. But there's a lot of zeal. That'll shape your life in the wrong way. You know what the world does? They go from one movement to another. To pump them up, to affect them, to shape their life. It doesn't even matter what it is. You know, we look at the present day, and with all the Black Lives Matter, people are zealously affected. They're zealously affected to the point they'll burn down buildings and burn down dealerships. They're zealous. And they're not content to be zealous in themselves. They want to affect everybody else to be all excited about what they're excited about, so everybody will be just like them. If you're like the Black Lives Matter crowd, you have no idea what biblical Christianity is. I saw them in front of people that were just dining at a restaurant. And they all gathered around and they're all yelling at them and cursing them and making all the white people there give them the same sign and bow the same knee to try to make everybody excited about what they're excited about. God, I don't have anything to do with that. Why doesn't anybody get that zealous about people going to hell? Why didn't anybody get that zealous over 30 black people that got killed not by a police officer this past weekend? Because they're trying to shape you into their image. Be as I am. Whether it's that movement or the Me Too movement. or the reprobate alphabet movement. Be like we are. You see, they're not just content with their reprobation. They're not just content with their perversion and their homosexuality. They want to affect you so you'll be all... We're not going to be satisfied until you agree with us. And that happened in the Galatians' life. Paul had taught them about the grace of God, taught them about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're just saved people. And yet somebody came and said, no, all these Old Testament laws and all this Jewish thing is so far much higher than we as poor little Gentiles. And they affected them and they started shaping their lives into a different mold than God wanted them to live in their lives. You know, most of the younger generation, they are just a product of the internet. If you took 90% of people... 30 years and younger, and you had taken away the internet from their life and television from their life, they would not believe, think, act, or live as they're doing right now. Because their life is just simply a product of the influences that shape them. And used to, a long time ago, in our society, people were shaped by this. They didn't have the internet to shape their thoughts. They didn't have some wicked professor that believed we came from monkeys to shape their thoughts. They had people that were shaping their thoughts in school. I'm talking about public school with the Word of God. No longer. So people say, what has happened to America? You removed the wrong influence. And you have a whole generation that's been shaped and zealously affected, but not well. And you have removed people that could say, be as I am, because I'm following Jesus Christ. I tell you what, one of the greatest things you could do for yourself is find the most spiritual person you know that walks with God, loves God, has higher standards than you have, that prays, that knows the Lord, that cares for souls, and find that person and build up a friendship and look up to them. That's male or female, man. It doesn't matter. Instead of letting God haters shape your life and letting people shape your life that don't know anything about the truth. And that happened to the Galatians. The shaping of who you are. Who is shaped who you are. Now look back at that verse again. Didn't mean to spend so much time on it. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. That's almost a weird thing to say, isn't it? Be like me because I'm like you. Well, what does that mean? You got to get deeper a little bit more what he's saying in the context, right? Because they're talking about the law and they're talking about being a Jew and they're talking about observing days and months and times and years as the Jewish people did. And what he's saying, he said, be as I am, I'm as ye are. You know what he's saying? He said, look. You're trying to be, it's so ironic. You guys are trying to be like Jews, but you're not trying to be like me anymore. Well, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But this is what he's saying. He said, be as I am, for I am as ye are. I'm just like you. You know what he's saying? It doesn't matter what my pedigree is. I'm just like you. I'm a sinner like you. I'm saved just like you. I'm in the body of Christ just like you. I've got God as my Father just like you. We are the same in the body of Christ. Don't try to be something else or something special. I'm just saved and you're saved. Be content in that relationship. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. But see, they were raised as Gentiles, and yet he was raised as a Jew. And now they're making issue with all that. And you know what he told the Philippians? He says, look, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was zealous of the law. He went through all of his pedigree. And you know what he said about it? He said in Philippians 3, verse 7, he said, I count all that but loss. I count all that dung. That's nothing anymore. In other words, he's saying there's no difference between me and a Gentile. We're both saved by the same blood of Jesus. So quit trying to be somebody else. Quit trying to be more important. You can't get more important than being in Christ. So quit letting other people affect you that way. Be as I am, for I am as you are. It's so strange. It's like he's saying this to them as a former Pharisee of the Pharisees brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Would be like this. It would be like a person that got saved out of terrible worldliness and sin, going to a Christian now that's flirting with worldliness and sin, and is being impressed with living after the flesh or loving the world or living after the world, and going to that Christian saying, look, man, I've already been on that side. There ain't nothing to it. You need to stay right where you are. I've already experienced all that. In other words, Paul already experienced more Judaism than they would ever experience. He observed more days and feasts and months and years and holy days and ceremonial laws than they could ever dream. He said, I've done all that. There ain't nothing to it, guys. Boy, I wish the younger generation would hear that testimony from people that have lived the life and they've lived the parties and had the success and had the friends and had the fun, had the illicit relationships, and come back and say, look, I've been over that side of the road. There's nothing to it. You need to stay right here. But so many times people are shaped by the wrong person. That's point one. Look at point number two. So that's verse number 12. Galatians chapter 4. Now let's look at verse 13. Excuse me, let's finish verse 12. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Now he starts talking about the hurts of life. Look at how many words he uses to describe how we get hurt in life. You ever been hurt in life? You know what it's like to play hurt? Anybody know what that's like? Maybe we had a little... Well, BG had to go to the doctor today. He was playing so hard, I guess, he fell and cracked his head, and he's all right, but he had to go get some stitches. But you know, there's something to be said. We all get hurt, but you know, when you get hurt, you just got to keep going. It's like they teach us that in football. You get hurt, you just got to keep playing. You know, that's the way life is. There's a lot of hurts in life. You got to keep going. You got to keep living. And Paul illustrates the hurts of life in three ways. Now, he's building up to this verse, but look at verse 12. Ye have not injured me at all. Now, he's not talking about in a physical way. He's talking about a personal way, right? Now, if it had been you or me, we probably would have gotten personally injured by the fact that if you made such an investment in people's lives and then now they count you their enemy, that would probably hurt you personally. If your relationship all of a sudden changed with someone because of other people, that would hurt you. But he says, you've not injured me at all. There are a lot of personal hurts in life. Look at the next verse, 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. That's some physical hurts. So you have some people can hurt you personally, and then you can be hurting physically by some kind of infirmity or sickness that you have in your flesh. That's what the word infirmity means. You know, if you had to go to the infirmary, that's where they put sick people. The infirmity of the flesh, he said, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Verse 14, he goes a step further. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. Now he's talking about his temptation. What is that? Well, that's the trials of life. You know the trials of life hurt? The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 there about temptation. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He talks about those manifold temptations of life. And then he goes on to illustrate in the same book about how Abraham, he was tempted. He was tried. Tempted does not always mean tempted to sin. A temptation can also be just a temptation for you to quit on God because it's just getting so hard. Because you know what happens? Things hurt when it gets hard. But there's no temptation taking you but such as is common. God will make a way to escape. God will make a way to escape the temptations of sin. And God will make a way of escape the temptations or the trials of life, the hard parts of life. You've just got to take the escape route. And sometimes you've got to go through it playing hurt. And Paul says to them, look, and I think he's setting them up because, let me ask you a question. Now, people that have hard hearts, this would not make a difference to. But if you really love somebody and you hurt them, it usually affects you a little bit, right? Paul begins to enumerate the hurts of his life, not to just make them feel so sorry that they'll listen, but he wants them to think just for a moment what he went through to get them the gospel. These other people that are shaping their lives, they didn't go through anything for the effect that they're having in their life. But Paul sacrificed deeply to get them the truth, and he hurt in his life, and he went through those hurts for the benefit of other people. And they ought to appreciate that to the point, look, that guy went through that to get me the gospel. He hurt that much, man, I ought to listen to him. You know, it's so cheap. It's so cheap how people let other people influence their lives that they've never even seen or spoke to or heard. It's like these people that watch TV preachers. I know that's a big thing to say during this lockdown, but it's like people that watch TV preachers and, well, I get a blessing out of turning on the, you know, Dr. Bottle Stopper, and they got 5,000 in church. It's such a blessing. He doesn't even know who you are. He's never carried a burden for your family. He never prayed for you, and he never will. And Paul's trying to say, look, I hurt deeply. I had temptation in my flesh. I had infirmity in my flesh. And he says, you've not injured me at all. He said, I even got over the personal offense. How offensive it is, and it surely was, for Paul to do all he did for the Galatians, and then they just turn their back on him like this. But you know what he says? You've not injured me at all. I'm not offended. That's a lesson, church. That is a lesson for you and for me. Quit getting offended. Quit getting personally injured because of how somebody's treated you or what they've said to you. Look, just play hurt. Get on with it. Just forget about it. You're not in it for how your feelings are anyway. You've not injured me at all. If Paul can say that, we can say that. Quit taking things so personal. It'll destroy you. Paul didn't take it personal. Jesus, you better be glad Jesus didn't take it personal. He'd throw us all in hell because our sins nailed him there. Not Roman sins or Jewish sins. Our sins nailed him to the cross. But you know what? He didn't take it personal. He still wants to be our Savior and friend. He says, you've not injured me at all. He could have had a different opinion. He said, you know, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And by the way, I tell you who they were hurting. They're not what Paul was trying to communicate to them. You've not injured me at all. Who you're really hurting is yourself. By not listening to the truth, you're not hurting me, you're hurting yourself. By not listening to God, you're going to hurt yourself. All these people that are lashing out in society right now, they're not hurting the system, they're hurting themselves. They're destroying their own communities. They're ruining their own character. You've not injured me at all, he says. You're hurt. Maybe you're going to be a grief to other people as you give them the wrong example. But you've not injured me at all. Verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh. I'll just read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about that infirmity of the flesh. Maybe we have a wrong idea of Apostle Paul. He was a very sickly man in the sense that his body was just, it was a mess. It probably was fine that God went ahead and, you know, let him cut his head off and go to glory. He probably wouldn't have lasted long in that body anyway. He was so burnt out for God and endured scourgings and beatings and stonings and deaths and shipwrecks and all kind of abuse, jail, starvation. I mean, he had it. You're talking about a hurt man. He was a hurt man. But you don't read that in his voice. You read encouragement and praise and rejoicing and glory and thanksgiving. Why? Because he didn't let the hurt affect his life. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he preached there, he said, I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. That's what he said about himself. He said, when I was there with you, I was weak. I was a weak man. If Paul the Apostle got up here and preached tonight as he did there, you would not be impressed. You know how I know that? Because he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech is contemptible." You wouldn't even be impressed with how he preached. That's right. He wouldn't mount the pulpit full of vigor and life. I mean, he'd probably limp up to the pulpit, you know. And his voice would probably be shaky. And then he would show you the love of Christ and skin your hide at the same time. And if you love the truth, you'd take it and you'd love it and you'd put it in your life. But this is a man that had lived through a lot of hurt, the infirmities of his flesh. He says down there in Galatians 4 and verse 15, he says, "I bear you record in the middle of the verse that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Now, some people have deduced that what he is saying is he had an eye problem. I think he had a much bigger problem than eyes. He had a back problem. He had walking problems. He had arm problems. He had all kind of problems. I mean, the man died more than one time. It don't tell what kind of problems he had. Physically, he hurt. Maybe he had an eye problem. I don't know, but I think that's probably the least of his problems. You know, over there he talks about that thorn in the flesh. Now, it is interesting in the book of Joshua, he talks about thorns in your eyes. And then you put that over there with Numbers where he talks about pricks in your eyes. And that sort of goes together with hard to kick against. I'm not going to get all that together. But maybe he did have some kind of a problem with his eyes. I don't know. But I think more of it's a figurative thing that he's saying, "Look, you love me so much, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me, whatever I needed, whatever, because you were moved in your heart toward the ministry that I was given to you through the Lord. But you saw me hurting." I tell you what, if you see somebody hurting enough, I remember after I'd been in Romania and I'd read and learned all the story of Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured for Christ, I started researching. Of course, he'd been dead a long time. But they said this. They said he'd come back to America. And he wasn't an independent Baptist, but he suffered for Jesus. He really did. But he came back to America, and they said in private audience what he'd do sometimes. He'd take some of the men back. He'd take his coat off, and he'd pull the back of his shirt up and let them look at all the furrows in his back where he had been scourged and whipped, all the scars that were in his back for Jesus. I said, you say, "Well, would that be right to do?" Well, what did Paul say? He said, "In my body I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus." I'd say if you saw somebody that had gone through some of that, it probably would make you listen a little more closely. He went through some hurt. "Through infirmity of the flesh, I preached unto you the gospel." I went through that. I got through those hurts. You can do the same. Then he says, "My temptation," in Galatians 4:14, "my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not." The trials of his life hurt. And by the way, getting back to that thorn in the flesh, and when we're going through 2 Corinthians, so we'll get there. That was the minister of Satan to buffet him. That was not just a physical infirmity. It was also a spiritual attack from the devils of hell buffeting him physically in his body as if he didn't have enough problems. The thorn in his flesh was not an eyesight problem. The thorn in his flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He may have had eyes. He probably had problems in every part of his body. Probably couldn't hear well or see good or anything. He was a mess for Jesus. And I'll salute him. Because we're spoiled. We get a hangnail and we got to quit. The hurts. Hey, life hurts, man. You got to keep going. Last thing, go back to Galatians 4. And I'm not trying to make fun of the hurts. I'm just trying to get you not to live there. Because if Paul would have lived there, he never could have ministered to anybody else. Do you see that? He couldn't have ministered to the Galatians. He couldn't have ministered to the Philippians. He couldn't minister to the Corinthians. He would have just stayed in his hurt and not been good for anybody and just gone to heaven when he went to heaven. But he went, he got through the hurt. He was still hurting. I don't know what it... And look, I'd take my hat off to him. And I'm not that spiritual. I don't know how I could preach so effectively with a body that was racked with pain, because I don't do with pain very well. But this guy did. He's a testimony. The last thing, he talks to them about the things that shape who they are and the hurts of life. And then verse 14, he says, "In my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He said, what changed, guys? What's changed? And that's the last thing we see tonight. We see the changes that people make. He says, when I was there, verse 14, you didn't reject me. When I was there, you didn't despise me. When I was there, you received me as an angel of God. Wow, that's a big phrase. He said, when I preached to you, it was just like it was an angel of God. You say, why did he say this? Is he trying to deify himself? Oh, not at all. You know what an angel is? An angel is just a ministering spirit from God. What he's trying to say is, you counted me as a direct agent that was sent by God to minister to you, just like God sent his angels to minister to people. You recognize that God sent me to minister to you. And just like God will take those angels and have them come down and give them an, let them give announcements, whether it was Gabriel, Michael, whatever it is, God, or the angel at the tomb or whatever it is, you looked at me as an angel of God that came down here to bring God's news to you. Oh, that we could have some men of God today that people could say, hey, that was sent from God to me. He says, that's the way it was when I was preaching to you. And he even goes a step further. You didn't despise me. You didn't reject me. You received me as an angel of God. Verse 14, look at the last four words. Even as Christ Jesus. Wow. He said, when I walked in there, you treated me like you treat Jesus. And you listened to me just like you'd listen to Jesus. Wow. You respected me just like you would respect Jesus. I tell you what, we are in a very, very bad way right now with where the ministers are in the world. I don't know too many people that would receive anything a preacher would say is Christ Jesus. Because the whole kit and caboodle looks terrible by the few, just like the police. Right? And just like politicians. I tell you what, there's some good part. Tim Scott loves Jesus. The senator from South Carolina, where I usually live, he gives a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, and he loves the Lord. And he spoke just whatever it was last night at the convention. He loves God. He's a saved man. He said his mom always told him he was supposed to be a preacher. Didn't know why he went into politics. But you know, people just lump them all up into all those categories. But the Galatians says, we're receiving you just like we would receive Jesus. That's what he said. But then something changed. Let me ask you a question. How can you receive somebody as an angel of God and receive somebody like Jesus Christ, and then the next verse they become your enemy? Isn't that a big change? I mean, how do you go from being an angel to being a devil in somebody's mind? How do you go from being Jesus Christ to being somebody's enemy? I tell you what, I've lived long enough. I've watched it so many times. It breaks my heart how quickly people change. quickly people change. What was once angelic is now demonic. What was once in the image of Christ and embraced and loved is now rejected and refused and despised. How quick. We're not talking about lost people changing. We're talking about the church changing. The Galatians changing. The saints in Galatia changing. What happened? Well, they changed who they listened to. They also changed from being selfless to what I would call self-aggrandizing or self-promotion. You remember that verse? Which one is it, Daniel, there? It says they'd have plucked out their own eyes. Is that 14? Which one is that? Verse 14? 15? Now let me ask you a question. How do you go from being willing to take one of your eyes out and giving them to Paul? I mean, that's selfless, isn't it? You got to love somebody to donate an eyeball. I mean, I've heard people donating kidneys. I never heard anybody donating their eyeballs. Have you? You usually get the eyeballs after they're dead. Because you know why? You don't grow more eyeballs. I want you to think about that just for a little bit. And I don't believe he's speaking evangelistic. I believe Paul's telling the truth under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He said, you loved me so much and loved the truth so much, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how selfless you were. You'd have gave up your own sight so that I could see and continue to preach the gospel. And now I'm your enemy? How does that happen? Because now they're puffed up, you see. Now they're puffed up with their importance and their keeping of the law and their observing of days and look what I'm doing instead of giving their life for someone else. And just mark it down. Your life, your values, your beliefs, everything about you will change when you move from the place of being selfless to being about self. It doesn't matter what's happened before. God, give us a selfless heart. That was Jesus' heart. Preacher, why do people change so much? I mean, we've seen people that grow up in church and they change so much. Why? Because somewhere they quit being selfless and they started being selfish. And when you get selfish, everything changes. Because if it's about you, it's not about Jesus anymore. And it's not about the gospel. And it's not about the truth. You don't even care what the truth is. You care about you. And all truth is relative. It's just what helps me, what makes me feel better, what I need, what ministers to me, what I want. They changed. Changed. They not only changed, look at that verse in verse 15. Where then is the blessedness ye spake of? The blessedness. In other words, Paul used to be a blessing to him. Now he's... Oh, Paul. I mean, when they heard Paul's name, it was, wow, Paul's coming to town. We get to hear the preacher. And now Paul's come to town. He said, where's the blessedness? I thought we had a good time in church. Last time I saw you, y'all were shouting it out, running the benches, amen, and hanging from the chandeliers and saying, whoopee for Jesus. And I was preaching and you were just all involved and you it was blessing your heart and you were praising the Lord in the song service and you loved church and church was a blessing and God was a blessing and the Bible was a blessing and the preaching was a blessing and all of a sudden now church is not a blessing and the preacher's not a blessing and the Bible's not a blessing and the life is not a blessing. What changed? Where's the blessedness? You mark it down, you'll lose all those blessings when you get away from the closeness with the Father. They left that first love. They left that initial excitement about God. And I'm telling you, society is trying to rob you of your blessings.
The devil and the world and the flesh is trying to rob you of your blessedness. All of those enemies are trying to get people to the point where church is no longer a blessing and preaching is no longer a blessing. And living for God is no longer a blessing. How many people could we just list off of it? They changed everything about their life. They changed their beliefs. They changed their music. They changed their lifestyle. They changed their dress. They changed their standards. They changed their friends. They changed their churches. They changed all of the blessedness that they were so involved in and their whole heart was in. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, everything changed. What in the world happened? And I tell you what happened. All the blessedness has gone out of life. Because the blessings are with God, not getting away from God. Mark it down. I've watched people change like that all of my life. And it doesn't end in a smiley face. He says, you know, Paul's digging at him. He says, how's it working out for you? Are the things of God in life a blessing to you now that you've changed the way you think? No. Lastly, I'm finished. He said in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now the preacher's the enemy. You know what that reminds me? It reminds me of Ahab. You know, when Ahab comes out and meets Elijah. Elijah been praying, you know, and he stopped the rain and all that. And Ahab comes and meets Elijah and he says to Elijah, he said, art thou he that troubles Israel? You troublemaker, you? God, give us some preachers that are troublemakers again. Amen. Amen. So just get along and go along. Amen. I don't want to get along with Ahab. I don't want Ahab to like me. Ahab's full of the devil. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Ahab threw it right back in his teeth. You and your house are the ones that troubled Israel, you wicked thing. He met him again. And he said to him, have you found me, O mine enemy? Well, why did he think Elijah was his enemy? It didn't have nothing to do with Elijah. Listen now, it didn't have anything to do with Elijah. But why did he think Elijah was his enemy? The same reason, the very next chapter. You read chapter 18, you read chapter 19, and you read chapter, then you go to chapter 22 of 1 Kings, and you see Ahab's mentality against the preacher that's trying to tell him the truth, and it's always the same. When you change the characters and you go from Elijah to Micaiah, you know, they're all having a good time there, and Ahab says, let's go to war, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is there with him. And Jehoshaphat loves God. He loves God. He just doesn't know how to keep good company. Oh, that's another message. And Jehoshaphat's sitting there with Ahab, and Ahab wants to look spiritual, you know. Bring in the prophets! Here comes all the mama called preachers and all the progressive liberal preachers and the radio preachers and the t-shirt preachers and the goatee preachers and the tattooed preachers and whoever else and the smoke preachers. And they come in and they, oh yeah, the Lord will bless you. Go fight. And Jehoshaphat looks at there and he says, I tell you what, I've seen a lot of preachers. I ain't seen nothing like this. Do we have not one here, a prophet of the Lord, beside all this show? And you know what Ahab said? At least, I tell you what, Ahab is at least honest. And Ahab said, well, there's one man. Listen, but I hate him. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I just hate him. And Josh said, oh, let not the king say so. No, he never speaks good concerning me but evil. Well, if you change his stinking wicked life, maybe he could say something cheerful to you. He's not your enemy.
The truth is your enemy. God's your enemy. Righteousness is your enemy. Holiness is your enemy. Decency is your enemy. Quit blaming it on the preacher. Quit blaming it on Ahab. Or quit blaming it on Elijah. And quit blaming it on Micaiah. Quit blaming it on the Apostle Paul. Just like you people blamed it on Moses. Moses this and Moses that. He's setting himself up and he's trying to do this and he wants to be all this. No, you're that's not your problem. The preacher's not your enemy. You are your enemy. Because you just won't listen to God. And you can be in Galatia, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a wrong opinion of the truth and be angry at the truth. And I think that's probably why he gave them the story of Peter in chapter 2. You know what he did with Peter? The Apostle Paul went right up to Peter and said, "You are a hypocrite." He said that before everybody. Them that sin rebuke before all that other may fear. He obeyed that verse. Peter, you're not right with God. He said that in front of all the people. And you know what? Peter never looked at Paul as his enemy. You know why? Because he loved the truth. He probably just got mad at himself, not at the truth speaker. I learned a lesson years ago in my early ministry. I was in my 20s pastoring 200-300 people. And it became so tempting to believe the things people would tell you. Especially when you're 24 years old, 23 years old. And I'll never forget, there's this one guy. He'd come up to me after church. He said, "Oh, Pastor, now I'm 24 years old. That's the greatest message I've ever heard. It just changed everything." Well, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord. He'd come again. He'd be the one that would always come and tell me how wonderful I was doing with the church. And amen, brother, amen. And that bird... I mean, the knife went in my back that deep. You know what I'm saying? When it came time. Maybe that's why I've always had a little less affinity for flatter. I don't know. But here's the question. And I was naive. I said, when it got on, you know, I said, "Brother, how did I go from being the second coming of Jesus to Lucifer? What happened? What changed?" But I've watched that all my ministry. People get help, people get encouraged, and people just eating it up, and then something changes, and they wad it up, and they throw it away, and they begin blaming the preacher, and blaming the church, and blaming everybody else, but looking in the mirror and say, "Maybe I've got a problem."